Beloved congregation, boys and girls, what has been uppermost on your mind this past week? What have you thought about more than anything else this week? That question applies to me, the question applies to you. Did any of us come here, as we just sang from the Song of Simeon, Lord, in thy temple we appear, as happy Simeon came, and hope to meet our Savior here. Oh, make our joys the same. There is no doubt what was on Simeon's mind. There is no doubt what was often on his mind. On the mind of someone like Anna. We know that they were people who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. People who were longing for the coming of the Messiah. Or to put it very simply, boys and girls, for Simeon, that what was on his mind, Jesus, put it very simply, Jesus, the Messiah, was on his mind. A congregation, how convicting is it to be asked that question, also for myself? What have we been thinking about? What is it that governs our lives? What do we think about more than anything else? And it ought to be for me and for you that the Lord Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. That he would be the one of whom we think, not just once in a while, not once a week, but that there would not be a single day that we do not think about this precious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of man Simeon was. So last week we considered the story of those wise men. There is no doubt what was on their mind. So much so that they undertook a very long journey. And they had but one thing on their mind when they came to Jerusalem. They wanted to find that child. They wanted to find that king. And that's why they were overjoyed when they saw the star again. Overjoyed because this meant that they had not deceived themselves. This meant that they had not come in vain. This meant that they would meet that child for which they longed. And so let's consider this well-known and yet remarkable history of a man named Simeon. Let's turn to our Bibles again and let's read verses 25 through 30 again. 25 through 30. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And so very simply, boys and girls, you can follow this. We have Simeon's encounter with the child Jesus. Three simple points. First of all, Simeon longed for Jesus. We read in verse 25 that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Secondly, Simeon embraced Jesus. When he comes to the temple and when he sees him, he literally takes him out of Mary's arms and he embraces that child. And thirdly, he testified of Jesus. Verse 29 and 30 says, he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So the encounter in the temple between Simeon and the child Jesus. A Simeon who longed for Jesus, a Simeon who embraced Jesus, and a Simeon who testified of Jesus. Congregation, keep your Bibles open. Keep looking at verse 25 and 26 for a moment. Because what a beautiful description we have here of the man named Simeon. And this is one of those cases, again, when you consult your commentaries, that there have always been those who have been speculating, who might this Simeon have been? Some think he was the son of Hillel, and that he was the father of Gamaliel, but there is nothing in Scripture that even remotely suggests that. As a matter of fact, it's very unlikely that that was the case. It's very likely that both Simeon and Anna, just like the shepherds, were people that were unknown to the larger community of Israel and Jerusalem. But they were not unknown to God. They belonged to a small minority of the people in Israel who were actively longing for the coming of the Messiah, who were actively waiting for the consolation of Israel. By the way, what a beautiful name for the Lord Jesus Christ. The consolation of Israel, the one who would bring comfort to Israel, the one who would be the embodiment of the gospel itself, the glad tidings that God sent his son to be the savior and the redeemer of sinners. But what matters is not what commentators are speculating about this Simeon. That's entirely uninteresting and unimportant. What matters is the testimony of the Holy Spirit about this man. And let's look at the wonderful things that we read about this. Well, first of all, it says that he was a man. So you would say, boys and girls, you say, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? A man. Yeah, a man. In other words, he was a man like you and me. He was a sinner. He was a son of Adam. Just like you and me, he was born and conceived in sin. And yet, it's clear from what follows that Simeon no longer was the man that he was when he was born. It's so clear from the testimony of the Holy Spirit that this man, this son of Adam, had been transformed by the mighty grace and by the mighty power of God. How do we know? Look what the Holy Spirit tells us about this man named Simeon. It says that he was just and devout. It's like one commentator said, he was godly on the outside and he was godly on the inside. Because those two belong inseparably together. He was just, that means he was a righteous man. He was a man who walked in the ways of the Lord. He is a man who served the Lord. He is a man who feared the Lord. And that became evident in the way he conducted himself. That became evident in the way that he lived. But he wasn't only righteous on the outside. He was also righteous on the inside. He was a devout man. What that means, congregation, that for Simeon, religion was not just an outward form. Simeon was not a man who just went through the motions, as there were many in Israel who just went through the motions. No, Simeon is a man who had a close walk with God. He was a devout man. Simeon was a man who, like Noah and like Enoch, he walked with God. He lived in fellowship with God. There was a tender relationship between God and him. How can I be so certain about that? Well, you see, he was so in touch with God, if I may put it that way. He lived so close to God that he was very open to the influences of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear from this passage. So Simeon was a man whose outward life as a just man, as a godly man, whose outward life was fueled by his secret life, his private walk with God. He was a devout man. As I pointed out, I think even last week, that's the difference again between the wise and foolish virgins. Remember, there is something about those wise virgins that is not visible to the human eye, but that is known to God. And so it is with every believer. Every true believer has this private walk with God, lives in private communion with God, and that spills over into their lives. And so, congregation, question for me and for you. Would this describe us? Could this be said of us, that we are just and devout, that we are godly on the outside and godly on the inside, that our outward walk, the outward manifestation of our Christianity, is fueled by this private, intimate walk with God? And it's obvious what the focus was of his private devotions, as we would call that. It's very obvious that the focus of his private devotion was that there was this intense longing that God would fulfill his word. There was this intense pleading with God upon his very own word that the Messiah for which Israel had been waiting so long, that he would come, that that consolation of Israel would come. And so this godly man, this righteous man, this God-fearing man, this man who tenderly walked and lived with God, had an extraordinary experience, because it says here in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That also tells us very precisely what this man was longing for. And because he walked so closely with God, he was so in tune with God, if you will, so in tune with the Holy Spirit, that he was open to this communication, to this amazing revelation. Most commentators believe that this especially refers to the Holy Spirit as the spirit of prophecy. And I think there's an element of truth in that. But remember that Simeon was not a prophet in that sense. He was an ordinary Christian, but a godly one. He was an ordinary Israelite, unknown to many, but yet known to God. And as he, in that tender walk, in that tender relationship that he had with God, the Spirit revealed to him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So very specifically, the Holy Spirit communicated to Simeon, "Simeon, you are not going to close your eyes until what you have been longing for your whole life, until what you've been desiring, until you actually will see it with your very own eyes. You will see the Lord's Christ." What a blessed promise that was. Because throughout the ages, all the way back to Adam and Eve, you will, the saints had been looking forward, and the Holy Spirit tells this man named Simeon, you are actually going to see him. Congregation, even though I would not suggest to you that we would have to experience exactly what Simeon experienced, but again, let me ask you, Are you somehow jealous of this man? Can you relate to this man? Do you know anything of that yearning of your soul, a yearning after Christ, a yearning to see him? I asked you that last week, and I ask you again, is that how you came here to the house of God? Did you bow your knees this morning, And as you say, Lord, that I may see Christ in thy house, that I may behold him as he has revealed himself in his word. Oh, Lord, enable me to see this precious, this beautiful, this altogether lovely Savior. And that brings him then to the temple, verse 27. And says he came by the Spirit into the temple. It's not remarkable how much emphasis there is here on the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned here three times in those three verses. In verse 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him, a man who was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ. And the Holy Spirit then prompts him to go unto the temple where, as we will see, he sees Jesus actually. He sees him. And so, very briefly, I want to highlight where he sees him, why he sees him, and how he sees him. Congregation, is not accidental that the Holy Spirit directs him to the temple. Of course, we know from the whole chapter that Joseph and Mary also happened to be there. They had come to the temple after 40 days after the birth of Jesus, because the law required them to bring their child and to present him unto the Lord. The law required of them that they would bring a sacrifice. You see, when a woman gave birth to a child, a man child, she would be unclean for 40 days. And then after 40 days, they could bring their sinful child before God, and on the basis of shed blood, on the basis of a sacrifice, that child could then be presented unto the Lord. Even that, of course, was a matter of great humiliation for Christ. Because the reason why women would be unclean when they gave birth to a child is because they gave birth to a sinner. And they were unclean. But Mary had given birth to the sinless one. And yet he was treated as if he were a sinner as well. And there already we see how, as the second Adam, how he literally takes the place of sinners like you and me. And how he there was made like unto us. And also how in our place he actually opened the way for us to come back into the presence of God. All of that was happening in the temple. And Joseph and Mary, I can assure you, basically went unnoticed. Especially because they were very poor folk. All they could afford is a pair of turtle doves. They could not even afford the sacrifice of a lamb. And the law made provision for poor people that if they could not afford a lamb, they could bring two pigeons. That's how poor Joseph and Mary were. And the world has never changed. I can assure you that the people who were in the temple, the priests and the Levites, the religious elite of the day, they hardly even noticed Joseph and Mary. They hardly even paid any attention to them. They saw nothing in them. They saw this child. They saw no beauty in him. What a pathetic thing, congregation. These men were in the temple. They served in the temple. And yet, they did not long for the one who had been promised to come into the temple. And that again confirms that the natural man does not see any beauty in Christ. They saw no beauty in him. What a pathetic picture of people who are acquainted with the truth, who are acquainted with the scriptures, who may go through all the motions of religion, who may even come to the house of God without ever having seen any beauty in the Christ of the scriptures. I'm hoping, congregation, that that would not describe us in any way. And so even though much of the religion that was practiced in the temple was nothing but an outward form and going through the motions, it was still the house of God. And the Holy Spirit directs Simeon to go to the house of God, the place where God dwelt. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, this is what God said about that temple. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine heart, mine eyes, and my heart shall be there perpetually. And what did God say to the people of Israel when he gave them the tabernacle? He says, there will I meet you, to speak there unto thee. And so the temple was a very special place. It was a place where God recorded his name. The temple was a place where everything testified of God's good pleasure. The temple was a portrait of the coming Christ, if you will. Every detail, all that happened in the temple, all pointed to the coming Christ, to the coming Messiah. And it is to that place that the Holy Spirit directs Simeon. It is in that place that he wants him to meet the Christ of the Scriptures, the promised Messiah. And again, that underscores for us how important God's ordinances are. That's why it is such a privilege for us to be here on the Lord's Day. We're not just here in a social gathering. We are here in the house of God. And what happens here in this place is that God meets with us through the ministry of his word. God draws near to us. God reveals himself to us. That's why it is such an extraordinary place to be, such an extraordinary privilege to come to the house of God. Because God has so ordained it that especially under the ministry of his word, it pleases him to bring sinners to his Son. It is especially in the house of God that the Holy Spirit delights to shed light upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you desire to know more of Christ, if you long to know him, if you desire that he would be your Savior, then always be here. Always be in this place where the Holy Spirit especially delights to bring sinners and Jesus together. So why was it that he sees Jesus? First of all, where did he see Jesus? He saw him in the place of God's appointment. He saw him in the house of God, in that special place where God had recorded his name. That's where he saw him. Why did he saw him? Well, it's obviously by the Holy Spirit. That's why there is such a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit here. He's mentioned here three times. Because congregation, Christ and the Holy Spirit, they belong inseparably together. Inseparably. Already on the very first page of the Bible, we read that the Spirit was hovering over the unformed mass. And then the Word begins to speak. And as the Word begins to speak, the Spirit comes in motion. And so it is until this day. The Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to lead sinners to Christ. The Holy Spirit's restless and unceasing ministry is to bring Christ and sinners together over and over again. It is that Holy Spirit of which Christ said, he will take of mine and he will show it unto you. He will glorify me. And that's why it is always the hallmark of the saving work of the Holy Spirit that he will bring a sinner to Christ. He will never rest until he brings Christ and the sinner together. He will never rest until he leads us to embrace this Christ by faith. That's why I've said countless times that the only reliable biblical evidence of regeneration, of the new birth, is our coming to Christ. When we are drawn to Christ, when this Christ becomes irresistibly attractive to us, when this Christ becomes all too lovely, when our hearts are drawn to Him, to come to Him, that's the evidence of the saving work of the Holy Spirit, because that ministry will never fail. That's the delight of that Spirit. Howbeit, when that Spirit will come, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. And ultimately, that is Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. He is the living Word of God. Because when that Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, my Spirit, He will testify of me and He will guide you. And that's what happened here. And so it is the never-failing achievement of the Holy Spirit that He gives us spiritual eyes to see Jesus. Not only once, but to do so again and again. And so, my dear friend, if this Jesus has become precious to your soul, if your heart is drawn to this Christ, if you can lay your heart bare before God and say, Lord, Thou knowest that my heart yearns after Him. Thou knowest that I cannot find any satisfaction apart from Him. Or that can assure you that the Spirit of God is working in you. That's what He does. He leads us not only to Christ, but He opens our eyes. He enables us to behold the beauty of Christ. To see beauty in Him that we've never seen before. A beauty that the other people in the temple did not see. Because why did Simeon see it? Why, as he walked in, why did he perceive that child in the arms of those two poor parents who could only afford two pigeons? Why was it that he saw beauty in that child? There's only one reason. It's because his eyes were supernaturally enlightened. Again, boys and girls, don't think that there was something special about that baby. There was not some sort of glow about this child. And Joseph and Mary were not going around the temple saying to people, guess who, Mary was not saying, guess who I have in my arms. They were very quiet about this. But the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. And he saw what cannot be seen with the natural eye. By faith, he saw the beauty and the glory of this Christ. The apostle writes in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when our eyes go open for the beauty of Christ. Throughout the ages, people have said, for some reason, my minister started preaching differently. And the answer to that is probably not, but you began to listen differently. When the Spirit opens our eyes, then we begin to discover the beauty and the glory of this Christ revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. By nature, and Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, we see no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. No beauty. This Christ is not attractive to the natural man. As a matter of fact, the world is hostile to this Christ. And the very men who were serving in the temple, who belonged to the religious elite, they would ultimately reject this Christ and they would crucify Him. But when the Spirit of God makes us alive, spiritually alive, then this Jesus becomes so beautiful. This Jesus becomes so very precious. Oh, that's the Spirit's work, is to make Jesus irresistibly attractive to our soul, that we cannot but go to Him, that we cannot but flee to Him, And we cannot but respond to the loving invitation of the gospel. O sinner, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's why a true believer is ultimately always looking for him. Always. Always looking for him. Looking for him when we read our Bibles. Looking for him when we are alone in our closet. Looking for him when we read our Bibles. Looking for him when we come to the house of God. Looking for him when the Lord's Supper is administered. Looking for him when baptism is administered. Looking for him. Congregation, does that describe you? Does that describe you? Because that's a very essential question. Many times I've quoted the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, that unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. So how do you know whether you're a believer or not? How do you know whether you're a child of God or not? And the answer is very simple. Christ will become precious to you. That's the evidence of his work. That's why Jesus said, every man that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. When my Father teaches you by his Spirit, you cannot but come to me. You cannot but be attracted to me. You cannot but desire me. That's the nature of the Spirit's work. And that's why, very simply stated, once Simeon saw Jesus, he could not keep his hands off of Jesus. Once he saw him, once by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, when he saw that child for who he was, when he saw the beauty of that child, when he realized, this is the one I've been waiting for. This is the consolation of Israel. This is the Lord's Christ. He could not stay away from him. And he comes and he takes that child out of the arms of Mary. And he takes it in his arms. Can you imagine what a stunning moment that must have been for Mary? Think about it. Think that you would have been there holding your seven-week-old infant in your arms. And all of a sudden, a man walks up to you and takes your baby out of your arms, into his arms. And yet, we do not read that they objected in any way. Now, whether they knew one another, there's nothing to suggest that they did. But we read it so simply. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said. That's the whole point. I've been making that point already. When God's Spirit works in you, congregation, you will go to Christ. When God works in you, you can't stay away from him. When God works in you savingly, you are drawn to him. That's the very nature of the Spirit's work. And so when the Spirit reveals Christ to us, when he makes Christ precious to us, as I said already earlier, he will never rest until by faith we wrap our arms around him, until by faith we embrace him. Oh, congregation, I ask you, is this Jesus precious to you? Has he become irresistibly attractive to you? Have you seen and do you see his beauty revealed in the Scriptures, the beauty of the only begotten Son of God? Can you relate to the language of the Bride of Solomon? When those daughters of Jerusalem, when she realized that her bridegroom had been knocking at her door and she was too lazy to get off her bed. And when he left his perfume, she could smell that he had been there. And suddenly she was overcome. She needed to find him. Then she realized how much she loved her bridegroom. And she needed to find him. And she runs into the daughters of Jerusalem. And they They actually debate with her. And they say, what's your beloved more than anyone else's beloved? And then she utters these beautiful words. My beloved. Oh, she knew exactly what he looked like. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. Oh, my dear congregation, can you relate to that? If I were to ask you that question personally, what does Jesus mean to you? Would you be able to say this? That's what, throughout my years as a minister, that's always what I'm longing for. That's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a complicated conversion story. I'm not looking for a dramatic account of all kinds of experiences. What I want to know is, what does Jesus mean to you? Is he precious to you? Can you say with the bride that he is altogether lovely, that he is the chiefest among 10,000? Oh, what a beautiful illustration of the Holy Spirit's work. Oh, the Holy Spirit, you see, he will give us eyes to see Jesus. He will give us feet to go to Jesus. And he will give us arms to embrace Jesus. He will, because he will not rest. When he works savingly in us, he will not rest until he accomplishes that. Not only once, but over and over and over again. And dear believer, you know that. When you look back on your life, especially if you've been on the way for some time, then you can only marvel when you look back in your life how time and again the Spirit has led you to Christ. Time and again has brought you to his blessed feet. That's why Brackel says that a true believer goes to Christ thousands upon thousands of times. He said, that's what characterizes the life of faith. And when the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, he will draw you to this Christ. He will bring you to this Christ over and over again. And that's why it's so important for us also as believers to faithfully use the means that he has ordained to accomplish that. That's why when we live devoutly as Simeon did, when we walk with Christ, when we abide in him, when we live in daily fellowship with him, when we feed upon his word, when we make use of the means of grace, those are the means that that Spirit has ordained to bring us time and again to Christ. Oh, he took him up in his arms. Have you stopped to think of what that simple statement means? Boys and girls, do you know who this him is? Oh, you say, yes, I know. That's, yeah, well, wait a minute. Yeah, that's Jesus. But let's think about it for a moment. This is God manifest in the flesh. This him is the creator of the universe, by whom and for whom all things were made. This is the Father's beloved Son, his only begotten Son, and yet who lies in Simeon's arms as a seven-week-old baby. Oh, there we see the wonder of the incarnation, the wonder of God being manifest in the flesh, of God in his Son having come into this world. And so the one that Simeon embraces is Emmanuel. He embraces the incarnate God. He embraces the Father's well-beloved Son who has become the Son of Man. He embraces the one in whom God can be with us. The congregation, it is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is always the object of faith. The whole scripture bear witness to the wonder of the incarnation. If that had not happened, there would be no salvation. That's what happened in the fullness of time, that God and man were united in the person of this child. God and man united in him, so that in him God can be with us again. And you see this child. And then later, of course, Simeon testifies to Joseph and Mary that what's ahead for this child is the cross. The cross is ahead for this child. And there's only one reason why this sinner named Simeon was able to embrace the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace in his sinful arms. That's because this child, this babe, would ultimately be nailed to the accursed cross, also for a man named Simeon. Also for him, he had come into the world. Also for him, he would give himself as a ransom. Also for him, he would shed his blood at the appointed time. That's why Simeon could take. That's why this sinner was able to take into his arms the Holy One of Israel, the eternal Son of God who had become the Son of Man. And you know, when you have Jesus in your arms, by faith, you can't remain quiet. Oh, with Jesus in his arms, his mouth goes open, and he begins to worship. And he blessed God and said, of course, boys and girls, blessing God does not mean that we do something for God's benefit. We cannot bless God. But it's just an old word that means that we worship him. We worship him because of his blessing. And Simeon understood that he held in his arms, he held God's ultimate blessing. He realized that this child was God's ultimate gift, the unspeakable gift. And how he worships God in response to what he beholds by faith. Oh, with Jesus in his arms, he cannot remain quiet. Congregation, that's one of the marks today of a real and genuine exercise of faith. When faith is exercised, when afresh we are led to Christ, when the Spirit afresh enables us to come to him and to embrace him, the result will be that our hearts will overflow. And we cannot but worship him. Then our mouth will go open and we will speak of him. And that's what happened here. Look what he says. You know, he testifies of Jesus. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Very simply, boys and girls, he said, Lord, now I'm ready to go. This is what I've waited for. I'm ready to go home. I have seen the Lord's Christ. I have seen thy salvation. Lord, I am ready to depart. Oh, what a special moment that must have been. Oh, the joy that filled his soul, realizing that God's promises had been fulfilled indeed. And with Jesus in his arms, the world has lost all of its attractiveness to Simeon. He now longs to go home. Because the Spirit had promised him, you will not die until you have seen the Lord Christ. And so you can see the connection he made in his mind. He now was holding the Lord Christ in his arms, said, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to depart. And he was ready to depart. And the application for us as congregation, you can only depart in peace with Jesus in your arms. That's why he could depart in peace. With Jesus in his arms, he was ready to die. And you and I will not be ready to die unless we have trusted in this Christ. Unless we have believed in this Christ. Only with Jesus in your arms can you face the Jordan of death. Only with Jesus in your arms, only with Jesus as your portion, only when this Christ is your Savior can you depart in peace? Because for the true believer, that's what death is. Death is a departure. A departure from this wretched world. A departure from sin. A departure from the body of this death. To be with God forever. Oh, I ask you, boys and girls, could you depart in peace today? This week, an 18-year-old girl died tragically on Highway 75. Her life suddenly came to an end. Others have died. The question is, did they die in peace? And you can only die in peace when Christ is your portion. The congregation, the Spirit who made all of this happen, He still goes out of His way to assure His children that Christ is also their Savior. This Spirit does not want you to live in doubt whether this Christ is your Savior. He wants to assure you, but that's why you have to be so faithful and diligent in the use of the means, because that's what He uses. That's where He meets us. That's where He brings us to Christ. And the more we live out of Him, the more we abide in Him, the more we embrace Him by faith, the stronger will that longing become to be with Him. Paul said it in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ," he said, "and to die is gain. And I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I ask you and ask myself, can you honestly say that today? That to be with Christ is far better than remaining here in this world. You know the godly Rutherford. Oh, he went out of his way. Oh, this man had such an infectious love for Christ. And he said, Christ in heaven, he said, they are the same. Christ in heaven are the same. Christ is heaven's heaven. To be with Christ. Simeon didn't just want to go to heaven. You've got lots of heaven seekers today who, quote unquote, have trusted in Jesus so they don't have to go to hell and go to heaven as if the only reason why you believe in Jesus is to get to heaven. No. We need Jesus to be reconciled with God. We need Jesus to be brought into a love relationship with God. And the reason a true believer longs for heaven is not because of heaven, but because who is there, namely this Christ. And that's what he was ready for. Lord, let me now depart, for mine eyes, we need to wrap this up, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've really woven that throughout my whole sermon already. What a simple statement again. What does that mean, thy salvation? That means Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. That's what that means. That's what the name Joshua means. And so we can say, mine eyes have seen Jesus. Mine eyes have seen the Savior of sinners. Mine eyes have seen Him who is the revelation of God's good pleasure. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And this is true in the life of every believer. Some of us see it more clearly than others. In the beginning of spiritual life, those glances can be so dull and dim yet. But when the Spirit works in us, we begin to see Him. We begin to see more of Him. We begin to see more of Him. And the more we see of Him, the more we love Him, the more we desire to be with Him, the more we desire to depart from this wretched world. And then finally, of course, I have no time for this, but he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, ultimately, Simeon said, this child is the Savior of the world, the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. And we are the beneficiaries of all that today. And so, my dear congregation, we need to wrap this up. Again, I end where I started. What does this Jesus mean to you? What does this child of Bethlehem mean to you? Are you drawn to him as well? Can you in some way identify with Simeon? Is there something within you that stirs within you when you read this story where in some measure you can understand what Simeon felt when he saw this child, when he saw him for who he was, what Simeon must have felt when he took that child into his arms? And he overflowed and worshiped God and gave him thanks for the unspeakable gift of that Savior. And that's why I've often said to you, your and my destiny is determined by the answer to this question. What do you think of Christ? Congregation, take this home with you. Because you can only depart in peace if the Christ that Simeon embraced, if you too have embraced that Christ by faith,